Good morning. Thank you for joining us on this February the 27th, 2022. This ain't Groundhog Day.
No.
If he didn't tell the truth, we already know it.
We already know it. That's right.
That's February 2nd, his day.
Yeah, somewhere along in there. I don't know. Back in the earlier part of February, anyway.
Well,
we done made it to the end of February this time.
I believe we can make it without him then.
I think so. As long as we got the Lord, we can let the groundhog go and do his thing.
I'd rather have the Lord than the groundhog anyhow.
Any day.
I think the Lord made the groundhog not to predict weather.
I don't think that's the purpose of a groundhog, yes.
And I didn't give it a whole lot of study as to its purpose. Some of you dear listeners out there, you may know why the old groundhog and how that thing got started, but we ain't gonna worry about that. We got the Lord on our side. You do if you're saved. If you don't, we want you to accept the Lord before the day is over.
Amen.
And you'll have a happy life in Him. Won't be all trouble free, but He'll never leave you. So we better tell them who we are.
Well, I'm Mike Hall. I'm pastor at New Salem Baptist Church in Reform, Alabama.
And I'm Herschel Owen. And I'm not pastoring now, but I am preaching. And I live in Gordo, Alabama. And Gordo means fat.
It does, don't it?
In Spanish, yeah.
Hmm. But, well, I would certainly fit that description of Gordo.
Well,
No, you don't.
I think it's a fat land to live in. It's a good place to be is Gordo, Alabama. But now we're in Reform, Alabama.
We're in Reform recording our lessons. Yes, we are.
So, anyhow, we're looking forward to sharing with you the Word of God today. And the first lesson, I'll tell you this, and then we're going to have prayer and read the Scripture. The first lesson is the final lesson in the series on how to avoid pitfalls. And so the Lord's given us a way with His help. We can avoid some of the pitfalls that human nature just generally falls into. Today's going to be the pitfall of guilt and grudges.
Guilt and grudges.
But anyhow, Brother Mike's going to lead us in the Scripture reading, and I will lead us in prayer to begin with this time. Father, we are grateful you've given us another day to meet with our friends on the radio.
Yes, Lord.
And to attend the church of our choice.
Yes.
And to have a day with you, a day that's been set aside for rest and for worship.
Thank you,
and
Lord.
God, we're going to practice that and honor you with today. I hope our dear listeners, if it's possible, would do so. I realize that nurses and doctors and some of the other type of people that have different employment opportunities and responsibilities, they have to work. And but in any event, this is not a lesson on working or not working, but it's a lesson on not holding grudges and not falling in that pitfall, Lord. Now you help us. We need you today. We want the people to benefit from our time together and for us to benefit. Just bless us real good. Make somebody that's not a Christian accept Jesus today. In the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen.
Amen.
Well, I should have told you where you could already have your Bibles there. But we're going to be studying out of Genesis 50, verses 15 through 21. And so get your Bibles, if you will. I've divided this lesson into three different parts. The lesson actually is on Joseph, and we've been studying about Joseph several lessons.
Yes, we have.
Have come from Joseph's life, his coat of many colors, and the problems that caused, and his attitude. Joseph realized he was the favorite of his daddy, and he took advantage of it, I believe. But the old brothers, they didn't like that one bit in the world. And they had sold him down to Egypt. He went down to Egypt and all kind of troubles. I'm not going to teach all those lessons again. But now we come to a lesson that's called the pitfall of guilt and grudges. And I believe, Mike, all of us have a little touch of that.
Well, I'm afraid we do, Herschel. I'm afraid we do. That's something that's pretty commonplace among humankind.
We're guilty of some things, and then when we're mistreated, we hold grudges because of that. A Christian can only progress, though, let us tell you, dear listeners, only progress in the Christian life after they become a Christian.
Amen.
After they've been forgiven by God.
Right.
And we'll tell you two or three times through the lesson how that can be a possibility for you. Now, guilt is an emotion that we all are familiar with. Man, I sometimes get eat up with guilt even yet. Now, even though the Lord has forgiven my sins, sometimes I don't forgive me. Sometimes I just do things that, in spite of His forgiveness, is not what He'd want me to do. And I have guilt over that. I pray that I am learning not to hold grudges against people. But that's not an easy thing either. When we feel guilt, sometimes we overreact and try to defend our actions.
We do.
And that even makes us more guilty. And sometimes when we are sinned against, it's hard for us to forgive. I know several cases right now where people have been forgiven by God,
yep,
they can't forgive themselves. And other people sometimes don't forgive them either. And so hopefully we'll gain something from this that will help us in that struggle. So, Brother Mike, if you'll read that first set of scriptures in verses 15 through 18.
And when Joseph's brethren saw that their father was dead, they said, "Joseph will peradventure hate us, and will certainly requite us all the evil which we did unto him." And they sent a messenger unto Joseph, saying, "Thy father did command before he died, saying, So shall ye say unto Joseph, Forgive, I pray thee now, the trespass of thy brethren and their sin, for they did unto thee evil. And now we pray thee, forgive the trespass of the servants of the God of thy father." And Joseph wept when they spake unto him. And his brethren also went and fell down before his face. And they said, "Behold, we be thy servants."
Okay. Now, one thing I meant to mention before, Brother Mike has had some process or procedure done on his heart.
Yeah, we did.
Tell him a little bit
about it. It went well. My heart's doing fine now. It's been in rhythm and doing good. So there was some complications with some bleeding problems and so forth. But we're in pretty good shape now, thank God. So seems like the procedure, God blessed it, and it seems to have gone real well.
And it was well prayed for.
Indeed, it was.
His church prayed for it, and a bunch of us friends prayed for it, and other churches prayed for him. And I believe he's just about like a new man here.
Well, that might be a stretch, but I'm better anyway.
you've been at your church 47 years.
47 years, yeah.
So we're hoping that God will give you 47 more.
That would be wonderful.
And I hope I'll be there to celebrate that last 47 with you.
I hope so. Amen.
However that'll be, that's in God's hand. All right, number one, let's think about Joseph's brothers and their guilt. Now, what all have they done to Joseph down through his years? Now, I don't know how old Joseph is at this time, but I looked up, I believe it's in the 38th chapter of Genesis. Joseph was about 17 years old when this whole process started, as far as his being sold. So tell us a little bit about give us a little review there, Mike.
Well, of course, he started out like you was talking about a while ago. He was his father's favorite son and all of that stuff. And so out of what was 12 brethren altogether, he saw himself, and his father loved him especially because he was the son of his father's favorite wife and all of these good things. But anyway, it all come down to the fact that because of their hatred of him, and I don't know what a better word could be used, they connived and contrived a plan to first of all kill him, and then they decided, well, they don't even kill him, we'll just sell him to some of these merchants coming through. And so they did that. He wound up in Egypt, and he wound up in the home of Potiphar, which was a right-hand man to the Pharaoh. And so as the years went by, of course, he went through a time then of his being put in prison because Potiphar's wife accused him of something he didn't do. But now he's through the process of God's hand and God maneuvering, he is wound up as the right-hand man of Pharaoh himself.
Right.
And so Pharaoh has literally turned over the whole Egyptian storage bins of food and so forth during a time of famine and a time when people are dying and suffering. And Joseph is leading them through it. Problem is, in the surrounding areas where Joseph's father and his brethren lived, there was also a famine there as well. And that brought them to come to Egypt to see if they could maybe somehow buy or connect with and get some food for their people back home. And so here we are with Joseph sitting right near to Pharaoh himself in power and authority. And the brethren have to come to Joseph to ask for help.
But they don't know he's Joseph yet.
They don't know yet. And then when they do find out, it's because Joseph has allowed them to be told, and now so they come to that point when they just don't know what else to do. So they say, well, this guy is going to kill us when we go to him. He's going to try to exact some kind of revenge against us. What they were doing is they were allowing themselves to think of what they would do if they were in his place.
That's right.
And what they had already done in the past to him. A lot of times you and I make mistakes in our lives of justifying our sins rather than asking forgiveness, or we try to justify our grudges and our hatred for other people by the things that we have done and things that we have thought and so forth. And so in this case, Joseph's brethren was allowing themselves to think what Joseph's going to do to them by what they would do within his shoes.
That's exactly right. And now their daddy had died. That first verse that Mike read, when Joseph's brethren saw their daddy was dead, now they really get all upset.
They are, because now they're on the other side.
That's right.
And there's nothing they can do, because you see, the rock and the hard place that they're caught between, literally, is that they've got to have food. If they don't, people back home is going to die.
That's exactly
and
right.
They themselves are going to die. They've got to press ahead. They got no choice but to go to Joseph and ask for this food. And they just knew it's not going to do them any good, but they got to do it anyway.
And at this point in time, when we come to this 50th chapter, Joseph has called them all down into Egypt, and he's given them all some very wonderful land.
He has.
And so they're living down, I don't know how far from Joseph, but they're living in Egypt and being taken care of by him and by his generosity and benevolence to them. Now, but you're right. When Daddy died, that was the last barrier to Joseph getting eaten.
They just know the lot gate's open now, because he can sure enough turn loose on them.
So Daddy, Joseph loved his daddy. He loved his brothers too, but they're like a lot of us. We can't believe that people can forgive us and love us. So we go through life carrying a big old guilt chip on our shoulder.
Yeah.
We wouldn't have to.
We don't have to, but we do it anyway. And that in itself is one of the dumbest things human beings can do. But, you know, we go through life with these grudges and hatreds. I remember one time many years ago, my grandmother's brother, my grandparents raised me, so she was my mother literally.
Sure.
But when the will was read and all of this stuff was done for what little bit of possessions her mother had, and they got so mad that for 10 solid years they wouldn't speak to anybody and it wouldn't have anything to do with anybody, and how crazy it was to me as a child growing up watching that, because I knew that, you know, that Big Mama was the one who had left the will, and, sure, and she had done the right thing. There was no doubt that she had done the right thing, because the brother that wouldn't speak owed a debt to one of the other brothers, and so Big Mama just said, hey, we're gonna take some out of your allowance and give it over to the other to pay off that debt.
And that's a fair thing. In my own circumstance, among my children, I have four children, and there's actually two of them I've had to help considerably.
Right, yeah.
Financially. And when the time comes for the will to be read, what I've kept up with and they got that the others did not will be deducted.
Right.
Now,
right,
I
right.
know that's going to cause a problem. I know.
Yeah.
But
yeah.
If I were to say, well, that's all right, I'll just forget that, it wouldn't be fair to the others.
It would not. That's
one of,
true.
One of my children has never asked for anything. And so I've never been able to do much for that child. Very independent. And another one, I've been able to some degree, but not like the, like those two that I mentioned. So money, sometimes I think is the root of all evil. I know the Bible says it's the love of money.
Yeah, but we kind of tend to take it a little further than that, but and it seems as if a lot of times the passing of parents or the passing of someone and the dividing of the resources left behind can oftentimes cause some of the biggest problems in a family, and it should not be so. When my grandfather died, I remember right before he died, there was a dispute with a neighbor over a little piece of ground, about 5 acres, I think it was, off of their old home place. And he called me in and he said, son, I want you to do me a favor. And I said, what's that, Pop? He said, I want you to just go to that neighbor, and if they'll be nice to you or whatever, you just tell them that we're going to just forget about that. We're going to give them that 5 acres of land, and if they will pay to have the little survey done to make sure that all is right and proper after I'm gone. And I said, that's fine, Daddy. I'll be glad to do that. And some of the other kids was questioning it a bit. And I said, look, as long as Daddy lives, that's his land.
That's right.
And I said,
he
wants to do, if he wants to give them all of it, I'll go tell him that it's theirs. So that settled that. But he had a heart that was different to a lot. And old Pop, as cantankerous as he was, he was willing to do that, and that settled that. But oftentimes we lose sight of the fact that whatever someone has in possession, when they die, then whatever they say they want done with it, that's fine with me.
Well, you know, the situation is, and I, for many years of my work as a bivocational pastor, I worked at a bank. And I've seen families split up and not talk to each other for years and years.
For years.
Over less than
$1,000. Oh, yeah, absolutely.
It don't take no millions of
dollars. No. It takes very little, actually. When you let the devil get involved, when you let him get into your mind, he can give you 1,000 reasons.
Yes,
I've often said this, that any time you want to go south away from God, Satan's got a boat waiting at the harbor. All you got to do is hop on and he'll take you away. But you will be the one who loses.
Amen.
And what on this earth, Herschel, is worth losing your family, your friends? Because, I mean, my goodness, I'd rather have my family than to have the whole world. I mean, I really had. Whatever else, there's probably some folks listening to us today that might say, well, preacher, you don't understand my circumstances. No, I don't. All circumstances are different, but all circumstances have the same thing in common.
Right.
And Satan will blow it out of proportion. He'll tell you 9 ways to Sunday how you're the innocent one and you've got every right to be angry. And well, you may do it. But you know, you may have the right of way to run that red light too.
Mm-hmm.
But if that other fellow's coming through it, you're still going to have that wreck. And what's the loss worth? It's just, to me, it's foolishness.
It is to me too. And I personally have never got caught up with the love of money. And so, you know, money is just paper. We don't have a gold standard anymore.
No, we don't have the gold standard.
So this is saying that the government that's been broke and owes trillions of dollars is signing an IOU to us.
Basically,
and
yeah.
So that part's not worth losing your family, not worth difficulty in the family. And we could name hundreds of other things. Well, just like you mentioned, the land. I know a case where there was 10 foot of land that went it covered about an acre, but it was just 10 foot wide. It split neighbors and for years and still is splitting them.
Well, I declare.
10 feet of land.
How sad.
You couldn't hardly get 2 rows of tomatoes on it.
No, you couldn't.
So it's just not worth it. Now, I don't know what, I guarantee though, that you that are listening to us, somebody has done something to you or didn't do something for you that you thought they ought to. And if you let it will become a grudge.
It'll eat you alive.
It will.
It'll cause high blood pressure. It'll cause heart disease and lots of early problems just for absolutely nothing.
That's right.
Because when you're laid in that grave, that land that you fought all your life over, or that dollar that you thought you just deserved and didn't get, or whatever the case might be, is going to be absolutely the last thing that you'll be having on your mind. What'll matter with what did you do with Jesus?
Amen. That's exactly right. And So
Jesus had every right hanging on that cross to just wipe them, just make crispy critters out of all them people who were around the cross there. Some, I'm sure, were weeping, but many others were the ones who was the reason he was hanging there. And yet he just said, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. And it's that way with us. It is, Herschel, honestly.
He has the right to make crispy critters out of us, too.
He does. He has every right to do that. And yet he's willing to say, I forgive you. Why can't we?
Well, that's right. I remember I preached revival down in Hale County many, many years ago, and the lights went out that night, and I remember that part of it. And I heard people commotion, and I said, Lord, they leaving me, and I can't even, I don't even know where the door is. But it was just 2 or 3 going out to get their car, and they brought it up close to the front door and shined the lights in. And we went right on with the service. But the second thing I remember about that night was an old gentleman and his wife sang a song before I got up to preach. The song was, What Sin Are You Talking About?
Oh, yeah.
And it was the meaning of it. A sinner who had been forgiven of his sins through the blood of Jesus said to God, now, when you got to, you know, Lord, I'm sorry for all those sins. And God says, what sin are you talking about? I don't remember them anymore.
Yeah.
And they've been covered by the blood.
That's God. They've been covered by the blood.
And so I am a sinner, I'll tell you. And I told my Sunday school class yesterday, I am a sinner. I will not go through this day or that day without sinning. But when God looks at me, he sees one. He doesn't see my sins.
No.
He sees my righteousness that's been imputed to me through the shed blood of Jesus.
God says, I'll forgive those sins and remember them no more. Now, you and I, we don't have the luxury of being that forgetful of things that's happened, but we do have the luxury of controlling our forgiving spirit. And maybe there's somebody out there who's listening that needs to forgive somebody today. They might say, well, they don't want to be forgiven. Well, that don't matter.
No.
You forgive them anyway, and I promise you God will give you the relief in your heart, at least, of knowing that you've done that.
What are some other things that you can think of that people fall out with people and carry it for a lifetime, Mike?
One of the saddest things, Herschel, that I've ever seen is how people will hold grudges and hate one another over things that happens in church.
Yeah.
It's one of the most terrible things that can happen is when you let Satan come into a church and divide up a congregation and cause this side to choose up against that side, and the church just completely loses its effectiveness whatsoever as a witness in the world. And Satan would rather do that any day. He would rather do that any day than he had to take a drunk down on Beale Street and get him drunk. He'd rather get a bunch of Christians fighting and fussing over something that don't matter. Remember when I was a kid, we had a preacher one time who left the church that I was in, our family was in. And he said, of course, the standard things, that God was calling him to go to a church in Florida, I think it was somewhere. And so he left. Well, he wouldn't go on 2 weeks, maybe three, till he was wanting to come back. Well, of course, some of them wanted him back, some of them didn't, and all that craziness. And it just divided the church and caused a rift that there are some people whose bodies lay in the grave today who went to that grave never having forgiven others because of the things that were said and done at that time. And though things like that are so foolish.
They are.
So foolish.
And even though you may be the... You may have been wrong. I remember them
certainly
preaching a revival in another church, and the man that had been attending that church, and he had fallen out, and the preacher had done some things that were not right.
Well, that's
and he told me he made it a point to see me, and he said, when you go up there to preach, he said, I want you to give them. And it torment, but he didn't use that word. Yeah, I'm going to preach a revival, and he wants me to give him torment. And you know, that man died, never forgave them.
Really?
And they were wrong. They had done the wrong thing.
Well, so what? Yeah. You know, so
but
what?
But that's no excuse.
No. I mean, yes, the other party may be the one that's wrong. And you don't have to go along with the wrong.
No, you don't.
But you do need to forgive them so that you and everybody else can move on. And you may leave them behind in doing so. If that happens, so be it. But God doesn't expect you to hold the line and just be angry and unforgiving and because it makes it destroys your testimony also and destroys your ability to serve the Lord as well. So Joseph's looking at a bunch of boys. He had every right. I mean, he had every right.
Yeah.
And he had the authority. He had the power. He could have called in a legion of soldiers, and they'd have been glad to just go right ahead.
Wipe them out.
Cut the heads off and put them on public display. But Joseph wasn't about to do that. That wasn't the spirit of Joseph.
But their guilt made them think he was going to
be. Made them think he was. And they was terrified. They were scared to death.
They were miserable.
And that's a good lesson for them, all right. Well, they should have been. I mean, you know, that was, to me, I look at that and say, you know, that's God's way. And God says, vengeance is mine, I'll repay, thus saith the Lord. And it was up to the Lord if he wanted them to be miserable for a while, that's fine. Let them be miserable. But if there's any revenge to be gotten, leave that in the hands of God and you move on.
Absolutely. Now, they quoted their father, and I'm assuming he told them this. But the father, if he did tell them this, gave them some good advice for keeping peace in the family. What did he tell them? In verses 16 and 17.
Well, they told Joseph that Daddy said that you need to forgive your brothers. The father said before he died, tell Joseph to forgive y'all the trespasses of your brother and their sin, that they did do evil. So now forgive the sins of your brothers against you. Now, I assume by this that the boys had now corrected that lie they told their daddy that Joseph was dead.
Yeah.
And I'm assuming that in all likelihood, their daddy probably did say that. So if we assume all of that, I think Joseph was going to forgive him anyway.
I do too.
I don't think that had any bearing whatsoever on causing Joseph to act the way he did. I think Joseph had already made up his mind because he had done so many things up to this point. He'd put the money back in their sacks,
right,
and done everything he could to let them know he loved them and he was okay, but except just call them right out to their face. But anyhow, still, and yet, Satan has a way. Every sin, I don't care what kind of sin or what the sin is, every sin is like a poison injected into your system, whether it be your brain or your heart, and they all work together. But it's like a cancer that eats away inside of you. And if it's pornography, those images you see would never go away.
That's right.
They'll come back again and again and again for years after years. If it's unforgiven feuding between you and someone else, that'll always be there. And even if you make up with each other, forgive one another, and love one another, the memory of it is going to continue to be there. Satan's going to drag it up. Satan's going to drag it up with every opportunity. So these boys were facing that. That's what was going on in their lives right here and now. They were basically admitting, confessing to Joseph what we did was evil.
Right.
And that's commendable. I give them credit for that. I do, because, that took a lot. But even in so doing, that was still in their hearts and minds and would be until they died, I'm sure.
Oh, yeah. I think every time Joseph looked at them a little funny, or at least in their interpretation, looking at them funny, he said, uh-oh, here it comes.
Here it comes again. Yep.
Here it comes. He's going to act now. Well, that's a miserable way to live, isn't it?
Well, it is a miserable way to live.
An unnecessary way to live.
Totally unnecessary.
And so some of you are the same way. If you see somebody that maybe has wronged you, and are you wronged, most times it turns out to be two wrongs.
That's true.
They wrong us, and then we
got to
try to
think we got to get them back. Mm-hmm. Yep.
But you'll cross the street and go down the other side of it to keep from facing it.
Yeah, that's right.
Now, that's not forgiveness. That's not...
Not at all.
Not dealing with a grudge. And you still have a feeling that they've got a grudge, and you know you've got a grudge.
Yep.
So it's just not a pleasant way to live.
Not even close.
Life's too short to do that.
It certainly is.
So Jacob had told him, said, now, boys, you go up there and you tell them you've done wrong. Like Mike said, you've done evil. You've mistreated them. You've done all that. But ask him to forgive you. And so they did that in verse 17, just like Mike said. That tells us that they did it. What do you think, Mike, this thing is on that last sentence? And Joseph wept when they spake unto him.
Well, of course, Joseph, he wept because of the hurt that was in their hearts. I think he was, in his mind, he was not thinking revenge.
No.
I don't think he ever did. Not in this circumstance.
Earlier he had some real good opportunities. Just don't give him any food.
He certainly did. He had every right and every reason, because when they first came to him, he didn't know whether his father was dead or alive.
That's
probably
right.
Assumed he might be dead. I don't know. But he didn't have any right to even, or even any responsibility to even see him or talk to him at all. But I think he was hurt within him, much the way Jesus was when they told him that Lazarus was dead.
Yes.
And the Bible says he wept. I think it was his weeping was for those who were standing there in front of him and the sorrow and the pain that was in their life rather than what was in his heart, because right. he knew what he was going to do, and he was going to forgive them. He was going to let them off the hook. But there they stood suffering, and that old sin had just so rotted their souls to the core that there they were, and he felt, I guess he felt sorry for them. Would that be a good way to think of it?
He felt compassion, and he loved them in spite of what they'd done. And as we said, and this goes back to his teenage years,
when they
started the mistreatment of him. And but he still loves them, and like you said, to see them with that worried look on their face, that fear on their face, that he's going to do something to get even. It just broke his heart.
Don't you know it broke his heart for him to think, boy, they don't know me any better than that, or they don't trust me any more than that. I think it did. I do. I think that was the reason for his weeping. And two, they were on their knees or on their face or whatever in front of him. The Bible says in 18 that they fell down before his face and call themselves his servants and so forth. There he's seeing the fulfillment of that dream he had years and years and years ago when the wheat baled or whatever it was bowed down.
He is.
And he didn't, he didn't want that. Now, back in his younger days, he thought that was funny. He thought it was cute, maybe, because he was telling them about it. But nowadays, when he sees the fulfillment of it, he doesn't. That's no longer his feelings.
No. He
wanted their love. He wanted them to be his brothers and not his servants.
Absolutely. That's exactly right. And so that's good advice for you that are listening to us. If you've got a situation where you know you've been wrong, now it's hard on the very first day that you do a wrong to say, I'm sorry. But if you let years go by, it gets crusted over and sealed around with excuses that the devil gives to us and makes it much harder. And my advice to you, what I try to practice now in my later years for sure, is when I'm wrong or when I do wrong, I try to go ahead and get it fixed immediately. If I do wrong, I apologize immediately. And you know what? It's got where it's not hard, not nearly so hard for me to say I'm sorry as it used to be.
Oh, me either. Me either. And that's wonderful advice that you give, that we deal with it immediately. I remember years ago as a pastor, we were looking at a massive building program, and you know, you're always, as a pastor, you're apprehensive. You don't know how people are going to. And it involved tearing down the old sanctuary and building a new one in its place. And, I had been praying about it and so forth for a good little while. But I had a man come to me one Sunday morning. I was in my study during Sunday school hour praying and preparing, or just last minute preparation for the message. But anyway, he came, knocked on the door, and said, I need to talk to you. I said, sure. And he said, he was senior adult Sunday school class. And he said, my, most of the folks in my class don't think we need to do all this building program. We don't need to do all this tearing down and going on. And they feel like you have neglected them and not talking to them and not. And I said, well, hold on now. I said, just stop right there. I said, you're telling me what they think and all of that. I said, just let me get my Bible and let's go. Where are we going? I said, we're going to the Sunday school class. I said, if that's what Sunday school class is thinking, let's go. And he said, no, I just wanted to. I said, no. We're going right now. And when we got up there, he put a chair right in front of the whole bunch, and he began to spill all of that poison out. And I told him, I said, now hold on just a second. I said, we're just going to go around the room. I said, now you told me that the people don't think I've been listening to them and that I haven't given them an opportunity to speak. So I said, right now, we're going to speak. And I said, if you don't feel like speaking in this class, that's fine, because I'll come see you this afternoon. And the truth was, he was the only one that felt that way.
But he was using there as a wedge.
Absolutely.
The names, or at least the mention of the others.
Absolutely. Now, that embarrassed him, but it wasn't my fault he was embarrassed. No. I gave him gently an opportunity for him to speak, and them, each one. And then that afternoon, I went to visit every single one in that Sunday school class, every one of them. Before church service that night, every one of them had the opportunity to talk to me one-on-one that day. Now, I'm not putting feathers in my hat. I'm just saying that's the way you deal with things before they have an opportunity. And because Satan will take it and he will blow it out of proportion.
A molehill will turn into a mountain.
And there's one of the best things. There's a word. I'm gonna sort of be silly, but the three words you need to remember in handling disputes that way. The first one is communicate.
Yeah.
And the second one is communicate. And the third one is communicate.
Yeah.
Speak. Speak gently. You don't have to go fussing and raising your voice and carrying on. Speak gently. Speak your mind. Speak your peace. Show them how you feel. Tell them how you feel. But do it in love.
Right.
And you'll be amazed at how much God will use that to bring about a happy ending to a situation that, given time, and it don't take a lot of time, it'll get out of hand so quick. And it can happen in church. It can happen in your family. It can happen between husband and wife.
Yeah. So you need to deal with it quickly and honestly and lovingly and willing. You know, be willing if I'm wrong, and I've been wrong a lot of times.
Uh-huh. Well, I have too.
And if I'm wrong, I can admit it. I will admit it. Now, I will not bend on anything that is in the Bible, is a Bible teaching. I will not bend on anything that is morally right and some shading of it tries to make make it wrong. But as far as my own personal opinions or thoughts, I am willing to listen. And I am willing, and I want to listen, and I want quickly to get it resolved.
Amen.
And it's amazing. I was preaching. Well, we had a boy, and my wife was teaching a discipleship training class, and it was for teenagers. And there was a boy in there about 13 years old. And he was just he was just going to be the party of that class. He was a monkey in that class.
Yeah.
And he just about shut it down. So she asked me to go in there with her, and I did the next Sunday. And he started up, and I just stopped him, and I said, "Now wait a minute, you're not going to do that.
Yeah.
And if you can't conduct yourself properly, I'm going to speak to your daddy about it." Now his daddy and mother did not come to discipleship training. That was one mistake on their part.
Right.
So after we dismissed from discipleship training, I saw them come in, Mom and Daddy, and he headed right for them. And I knew he was poisoning the water.
Oh, yeah.
So I preached that night, and the daddy came down the aisle, and he was a crippled man, walked on crutches, and he walked right up to me, looked me in the eye, and said, "I'm going to whip you."
All right.
That's a good way to start a revival.
That's a good way to start a revival. Have a crippled man say, "I'm going to whip you."
And I said, "Well, I knew if I just reached out and kicked the crutches, he was going down."
Yeah.
So there wasn't much fear there. But anyhow, I said, "Well, why are you going to whip me for?" And he just burst out crying. And he said, "Preacher, I am not mad at you. I'm mad at myself." He said, "I've let that boy go till he's got where he's got that wrong attitude, and I failed." Do you know that man and I became as close of friends as you could.
Amen.
And do you know, when the boy got grown, he came and looked me up and thanked me. He says, "I want to thank you for stopping at me that night."
Right, there you go.
I learned a very valuable lesson.
Absolutely.
That's going with me through life.
Absolutely.
So sometimes you you do the other person wrong if you just let it hang out there.
You do.
There.
You do. Yep, that's exactly what you do. And I love the way Joseph tenderly handled his brethren, but I also like the way that he moved forward with not just forgiving them, but demonstrating his forgiveness by treating them just as if you would have expected him to treat them if nothing had ever happened.
Read that scripture.
In verse 19, Genesis 50, "And Joseph said unto them, Fear not, for am I in the place of God? But as for you, you thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good, to bring to pass as it is this day, to save much people alive."
All right, so what I've labeled that section of scripture, Joseph's belief about his brother's cruel treatment. How did he would have been wronged. Now, when you're wronged, you can do one of two things. You can really do an evaluation of your own heart and try to understand what made the other person do what they did. And so here they come, falling on their face, like you said a minute ago, Mike, and saying, "We be thy servants."
Yep.
He didn't want them to be his servants.
No, that
they
wasn't.
They wanted to be his brothers.
That's right.
So he's going to deal with it and in the way it ought to be. Now, they had confessed to him. What do you think it meant when he said to them, "Fear not, for am I in the place of God?"
Exactly.
What do you think?
What am I? I'm not God.
That's right.
It's not for me to... He's thinking about what the Bible says, that, you know, vengeance is mine, I'll take care of it, says the Lord. I'll do it myself. I don't need your help to take care of revenge. I'll take care of it. And in that, he said, I'm not going to act like God. I'm not going to try to take God's place or steal God's thunder. Look, I just want you to know that, hey, everything's okay as far as I'm concerned. Because now he had time to see the end result. Because had all of the things that happened in the past not happened the way they did, then he wouldn't have been there to interpret Pharaoh's dream.
Right.
He wouldn't have been able to foresee the famine that was coming. He wouldn't have been able to help the people save and have food to eat when the famine did come. He could see now, and oftentimes, I've seen it many, many times when the full story plays out. There was really good that came from what at the time seemed to be a horribly bad situation.
And that's exactly what he's saying. He said, now, you've confessed to me, but I'm not God, and I'm not in the place to do any punishing. I don't hold any grudges, but you need to take this up with God and ask forgiveness. But however, the way I look at it and the way you just described it, even though you meant it for bad, you meant to get even with me for my coat of many colors and my prideful attitude because Daddy loved me better than he did you. You meant it for bad. But all the time, God had a purpose in it. And how many people would have starved to death had not they sold him down into Egypt?
Exactly. Can you imagine how frustrated Satan must be when he tries so hard and he can cause so much ill, so much hurt, so much pain, so much misery, and then turn right around and God makes it all come out to good? Romans 8:28 comes to mind, of course. For we know that all things work together for good to them that love the Lord, to them who are called according to his purpose. This old boy knows right here, I'm telling you, that I've seen Satan's hand at work all my life.
Me too.
And I have never seen God's hand pull back and say, oh my goodness, Satan's won.
No, never.
It ain't happening.
Mm-hmm.
It ain't never happened. It never will. And, you know, you just got to look at that and say, wow, Joseph, way to go. You got it. You really did get the right message out of all of this.
And, you know, sometimes I have a lung problem, and Mike does too. He's been burned over 70% of his body in an industrial accident. He's had lung problems and recently had his heart out of rhythm. And thank God, we think with the prayers and the hand of the physicians, that's been corrected. And certainly the power of God must be included at the top of that list.
Amen.
But sometimes when you go through these periods of time and you keep saying, well, Lord, what am I doing?
Exactly.
What am I doing?
Yeah.
What's wrong with what I'm doing? And we can get hung up on. Well, maybe God ain't so fair after all. I pray I never would get to that point.
No, me too.
That I'd always remember the mercy and the goodness of God. For
sure.
It was not for His mercy, I'd have been a crispy critter and all that.
You know it. Yep.
And so I know that's so. But I hear people say, I don't understand it. Good people have all kind of problems. And look at these sinners, these evil people. They just prosper and go on.
Keep going on, getting richer.
But we just don't see the full picture.
That's it. And you know, I get a lesson from this to Herschel that says to me, maybe instead of me sitting around looking for ways to get even or looking for ways to do something else that's going to keep this situation stirred up, maybe I need to be looking to see what good God is bringing to happen because of this situation, this circumstance. Maybe I need to be not helping God necessarily, but don't get in God's way of making this happen. If Joseph had had an evil mind and been of a mind to, yeah, he could have tried to get vengeance against his brothers.
Good.
Then what would have happened?
Right.
The good that God's going to bring from all of this would be null and void. It couldn't have come to pass. But because of Joseph's willing mind, God could use that very thing that was meant for evil, and he could make good happen from it. And that might be what's going on in our families. And
yes.
My family, just like yours and everybody else's, has got people in it that's angry about this or mad about that or won't speak this week to this one or that one or whatever. You know, be open to say, hey, God, what can I do?
Mm-hmm.
You know, what role can I play?
Mm-hmm.
And if there is a role for me to play, then let me do it. And you know, be willing to allow God to use you any way He needs to.
And just carry that on further to the church. If there's something going on in the church,
yeah.
Don't say, man, you're right. That preacher, he preached 41 minutes.
Yeah, absolutely.
Oh, man. We ain't going to have that.
Yeah.
Uh-uh.
We need to do something about that. Yeah.
He's got to start quitting at 29, man.
That's right. That's right.
Don't up sides with them and encourage them and strengthen them. But in a loving way, remind them that we don't see the full picture.
No.
It's like the old missionary couple came home and they rode on an airplane with a famous sports figure.
Yeah.
And when they got off the airplane, the people by the hundreds gathered and shouted the name of that sports figure.
Yeah.
But when that was gone and they got off, nobody there. Their name was shouted. And the lady said, Papa, said, why? Why did God let it be that way? We spent our life on the foreign mission field, and yet this guy's played football for just a very short years, and he gets all of the accolades and all of the appreciation and all of the words of encouragement and appreciation. Nobody met us when we came home.
Yeah.
And he said to her, Mama, we not home yet.
We not home yet.
That's coming.
That's a good one. That's good one.
When we step in the glory.
Absolutely.
All I want is just, if the Lord, if I could, and I don't deserve anything.
No.
But if God would just mercifully say to me, well done, thou good and faithful servant.
Yeah.
Man, that'd be worth 10 zillion people.
Absolutely.
We not home yet.
That's right. That's right. We're not home yet.
All right, we're going to have to go on.
All right.
These lessons are just We just don't have enough time.
Verse 21. Now therefore, fear ye not. I will nourish you and your little ones. And he comforted them and spake kindly unto them.
Alright, so we've talked about Joseph and his brothers and their guilt. Guilt will make you do a lot of things. I know a case right now where one of our relatives has divorced his wife, and he's a school teacher, and he pays her, even though she don't even take care of the children, he pays her in child support.
Yeah.
Over $1,000 a month.
Yeah.
His parents said to him, "Why do you do that? You don't have to do that." He said, "Guilt.
Guilt
will make you do a lot of things."
Mm-hmm.
Guilt will make you do a lot of things.
Mm-hmm.
All right, now. So we see Joseph and his brothers and their guilt. We see Joseph's belief that even though his brothers were not justified in what they did, they didn't need to kill themselves over it either or wallow in guilt, because God took it and made something wonderful come out of it.
Yes.
Something
and,
good.
Indeed he did. And only God can do that. Right. Only God can do that. We human beings we aren't capable. I've thought many times that I've had people who get upset with me about one thing or another, and I could sit there and think, how could I make them feel good about me again? How could I get them to be my friend again or whatever? And it'd be so hard for me to think of ways to make it happen, and then right out of the blue, God would make something happen that I never would have thought of in a million years, and it works. So sometimes we've got to just be still and know that he is God. And don't try to think ahead of him or get ahead of him. But just be willing. God doesn't ask us to be the master or to be the king or to be the figure outer. He said, I just want you to be willing. And he'll take it from there. If you're willing to forgive, if you're willing to love somebody in spite of what they might have done to you, God is more than willing to work that situation out for you. I know you may be long gone and dead from this world before whoever it is or whatever it is gets fixed, but God will do it, and it'll be in his time and in his way.
Tell them about what we need to do about our relationship with God as far as being forgiven for our sins.
Well, of course, all of us have sinned and come short of the glory of God. All have. And the Bible just simply says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Used illustration yesterday in the pulpit about the story where Jesus said, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up. The condition of the snake bites that were terrible, killing people. God told Moses to make a brass snake and put him on a stick, hold him up, and whoever looks at that snake will be saved, will be spared, will be healed. Now, I know there's a lot of people who thought that was too silly, I'm not going to do it, and died in their fiery death. But you know what? Jesus said, believe. Jesus said, believe. The Bible teaches again and again, all we got to do is believe. Well, I ain't got enough faith. My faith's too small. Don't look at your faith. Look at your Savior.
Amen.
Put your eyes on Christ. And when you believe, he will build your faith. And he will continue to work in you. Right now, all you've got to do is just say, Jesus, I believe. You are the Son of God. And submit yourself to him, and he will save you.
And he'll say one of these days, he'll be able to say to you, what sin are you talking about? I don't remember them anymore. I've got so many, I got a toe sack wouldn't hold all my sins if they were sliced as thin as a sheet of paper. And yet he says he forgives all of our sins. All of our sins. So I please beg with you today, if you're not a Christian, you do that right now. Believe that he died for you. Believe that he wants to forgive you and ask him to. And I guarantee he will. If you've done something that's wrong with him, ask his forgiveness, and he will do it right now. I pray that God will forgive each of us, and God willing, we'll see you right here next Sunday on the radio.